What is a mom? She's a smile you want to see, the hello you want to hear, that safe and encouraging place, a quiet in the confusion, a calm in the storm. What is a mom? She's hot dogs for lunch and special candy for snacks, a hug when you need it, a ready ear for my jokes, and a kind recipient of all my pranks. Ladies, we'd like to thank you for all that you've done for your, not only for your family, but your husbands, and what you mean to this world, certainly more than we will ever begin to imagine. Now we can stand, we'll read the scriptures. What are you doing? Look at all those people out there. All right. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And after seeing the people, he was moved to pity for them because they had been and remained harassed and had been and remained dejected as if they were sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed great, but the workers are few. And therefore, urgently cry out to the Lord with regard to the harvest, so that he would send out workers into the harvest." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassionate pity and displayed mercy, make my joy complete. That is, that you should be thinking the same, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent or thinking on one purpose, thinking nothing according to selfish or empty conceit, but regarding or considering one another in humility of mind as being more important than yourselves. Each one not merely concerned for your own personal interests, but all of you also for the interests of others." In Proverbs chapter 15 and 11, "Sheol," or hell, "and Abaddon lie before the Lord, lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the Son of Man," or mankind. And in Ephesians 2, 5, 1 through 5, "And being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which sins you once walked according to this worldly age, according to the prince and the power of the air, namely, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in our fleshly desires, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind with its moral reflections, and were by innate nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even being dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Father, bless our time here today, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go see Mama. Go see Mama. Now that we've showed you off, go see Mama. All right. We're going through the 8 goals of Living Grace. I was just thinking about these in a time of reflection over when I took a month off. This is one of the things that I felt like we really needed to just kind of reestablish as a church. This is what we believe. Today we're on goal 2, which is power and mercy. I want to talk about that. But let's just review these 8 goals. The first one that we talked about last week was to reach the urban center of Tacoma and the Northwest with biblical, relevant, and practical ministry. I think we covered that last week. Our goal is to influence the area that we're in, that God has placed us in, and to continue to train people so that they can influence other areas. So you're not just in a church where the only goal you have is to move from the back to the front, as your hearing goes, but actually, we really want you to be in a church that's training other people so that they can go out and reproduce it. That's the type of ministry that I was involved with In my early days, it meant a lot to me, and it's certainly part of the DNA of this church. So we're hoping that that will be the way that we approach it. Today, we're going to be talking about this next one, to apply the mercy of God, or in the Old Testament, the word hesed, which is speaks of a covenant that God made to be merciful. God actually made a covenant. He said, I'm going to do this, and it's based on my own nature, to the wounds of life. We'll be looking at that more today. The third one is to reveal the ministry of reconciliation. God has come to a place where he's actually at peace with mankind, if they will accept the peace. It's almost like it's been extended. Peace has been extended. We have to choose whether we accept it or not. But the ministry of reconciliation to those that are separated from God through participation in a fallen world. The fourth one is to provide a family of God where one can know love, acceptance, worship, and accountability. All of those elements being so much a part of a family. The fifth one, to prepare a people to address and survive the culture. So we want to be informative. We don't want to be condemning. Our job is not to enter into some kind of verbal fight or to create a group of people that are judgmental towards others, but to inform you. It's our responsibility. If we're teaching the Word, by the way, and the Word of God is supposed to be relevant to all aspects of life, we should be able to tell you how this applies to the world that we live in. And if we can't, then I don't know why we're doing what we do. The next one is to raise up and train. Oh, did I just mess that up? I probably did. No, is this number six? Somebody messed that up. Number six is to raise up and train those who are called to responsibility in the body of Christ. Number seven is to ordain, send, and support those whom God raises up. They just missed that one up. And number eight is to identify like-minded ministries to support and co-labor with in furthering the kingdom. We're going to cover all of these over the course of the next few weeks, not necessarily one by one. Many of them blend into each other, but we will be covering these as we go through the next few weeks. So I want to think today about the mercy of God. Because this is really important. Now, there's two elements that are being presented here that are really quite important to all of us. The first one is that God is sharing his mercy with us. We have to understand that God's mercy, is it the same as human mercy, or is there some distinction between God's mercy and human mercy? We'll look at that more as we go in. That's why we've titled this Power and Mercy. The second aspect is that we would have to be able to prove that there are wounds that people incur as a result of just living, that things happen to us. And what do we do with those things? So you can't just say this. You can't just assume that everybody's going to accept the fact that they're wounded individuals or that things have happened to them that have caused them to be a certain way, and the way that they are is affecting not only their life but the lives of others. You can't just say it. You got to prove it. I think the Word of God is very clear on this. And as we go through this today, I hope you'll kind of see it with me. But the first aspect of this, is as we go through this, is I believe that every person falls into this category, one of these categories. First of all, things happen in our life, some kind of crisis, some kind of problem. Somebody hurt us. Somebody left us. We were abandoned. Somebody abused us. We got into a relationship. The relationship was hurtful to us. As a result of that relationship, it created emotional pain, meaning that we chose, it hurt us. And as a result of the hurt, we'll go through all these boxes, we created a coping strategy, meaning that we adjusted to life based on what happened to us. Now, it's that area right there that affects all of us today. That's why things don't work in your life. That's why many people have had some severe relational problems, because they simply have built up a coping mechanism in their life that affects the relationships, not only their own personal self, but the relationship that they have with others. This is typically when a person comes to a place where they say, you know what, man, my relationships are just really messed up and I need help. Now, from a believer's viewpoint, we'll be going into how God actually approaches this and then how we can get free from that. So we're going to keep coming back to this particular illustration, But I want you to see that, because this is where everybody in humanity, I believe, is. This is why in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2, the Word of God says that we were all by nature the children of wrath. That we were all walking according to the spirit of the world. You know, the ethos of the world, just the way everything was in the world. We all kind of walked according to that. It's just natural. We've talked about this in the past, that culture creates character. We can't expect people to come in and understand all the values that Christianity presents, because the culture itself is at total odds with that. I wish you'd have been here Wednesday night, because we had a really good illustration of that, and Pastor Jim did a marvelous job. I had a balancing board. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those where you stand on a balancing board when you're working. I have one. For a guy at my age, this is really important, because there's a certain part of my body that just keeps expanding. I can't stop it. I don't know what to do. And so you get the balancing board. But it's awfully hard to balance. And it's just like many people that come to Christ. When they first come into the church, they have a world of understanding that is just totally contradictory to what Christianity presents. And oftentimes when they walk in the door, they get the impression that everybody in that church is expecting them to be something that they're not. They don't even know what to be. They don't even know how to do it. And you can imagine just trying to, you just came to Christ, you just came to know Him, and you're trying to figure out your life, and you're trying to keep it all balanced. And then the church comes along, and we had a cup, and I filled it up with water, and I asked him to make sure that he didn't spill any water. In other words, I want you to just balance all this out, figure it all out, and at the same time, don't make a mess. If you expect Christians or people that come to Christ to not be a mess, then you've forgotten what you were like. Because we're all just a mess. And the whole thing about Christianity, as we go through these 8 points, is so that we can create an environment where people can actually know that they're loved and part of a family and adjust to the grace and the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This is very important. It really is important for what a church should and shouldn't be. So this as we look at this today, this is going to be our model that we use. So let's talk about the mercy of God. The definition is, it's just compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone with whom it's within the power to punish or harm. So if you go before a judge, or let's say if you're more like me, you get pulled over. You plead for mercy. I mean, you do everything right. You got your hands on the wheel. You don't move unless the guy tells you to move. He's in total authority. He's got all authority. And you make sure, now, can I get my insurance? So you reach over, get your insurance. You, yes, sir. Yes, whatever. Oh, I didn't realize I was going 15 miles over the speed limit. And I didn't understand. I got pulled over one time because the guy thought I was drunk. It was just really just me driving. That's the way I drive. He had me walk a line. My kids were in the car. It was just embarrassing. Yes, sir. You want me to walk the line? I'll walk the line. The point is, he has power. And he can express that power any way he wants. He can condemn you, which really is angry. It makes you angry after you've been so kind to him. He treats you, badly. But either way. Or he can give you mercy. That's the way human relationships typically are. Now we'll talk about that more in a minute. But that's how we understand mercy to be. But I want to talk about the mercy of God. The source of God's mercy is told to us here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says that God is rich in mercy, but it tells you why He's rich in mercy. It's because of His great love. In other words, God is eternal. Now, we've all heard, the quotes from 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, God is love. And then we take that kind of for granted. Or we, in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And we kind of just hear that and we think, well, I understand love. It's affection directed towards another. This is God. It's so much deeper than that. In Ephesians chapter 3, when the love of God is explained, it says, if you can figure out the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God himself, then you can understand love. Because God's love is eternal. It's as big as he is. It's part of his nature. It was there in the beginning, and it'll be there in the end. It's who he is. It's part of him, as are other aspects of his nature. But it was this element of his nature that said, I want to be merciful. So when God is merciful to us, he's merciful because, in all honesty, he loves us. Only God has limitless love. You and I don't. And if you don't know that yet, you will. You can't say that you love everybody endlessly. Now, people that say they do, I think they're a little touched. Truth is, let's be honest, no one does. But God does. God does. There's a reason why in Proverbs 15 and verse 11 it says, you know, death and hell, God sees it. He knows what it's like. And now, how much more the hearts of men? God does know what love should provide for people. So when we talk about God's mercy, we're talking about a God who loved us so much that he created, as we'll see, a plan so that we could receive the love of God. So his plan to express the mercy of God in Ephesians 2:5, it says it quite clear. I'll say it again in verse 8. By grace. By grace. Everything that we have comes to us through the plan of grace. God planned on providing for us all the riches of Jesus Christ. He planned on giving this to us. He planned on 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Literally a treasure trove of God's promises that are all directed towards us. He planned it. Before the world was ever created, in Revelation 13:8, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain. Before anything ever happened, Jesus said, I'll do this. God, in his omniscience, knowing what would happen, he said, I'm going to take care of this. He planned to make sure that you and I were the recipients of his mercy. He planned it. Actually, the Word of God says in Hebrews 4:16 that when you think about the very foundation or the authority of God, his very throne is a throne of grace. In other words, the plan of grace reveals the entire character of God. There's nothing that speaks of him more clearly than the plan of grace. Jesus Christ appearing on this earth, walking about as a human being, sinless, paying the price for our sins, and not just ours, not just the people that will say amen to him or bow a knee to him or ask for his forgiveness, but all the ones that will rebel against him and all the ones that will spit in his eye and shake their fist at him. All those people he died for also. All the sins of the world. That's the plan of grace. We receive this mercy as a result of God's grace. This is just simply what he does for us. Now, I want to just take a moment and talk about the thing that really is more relevant. If we're going to talk about mercy, we have to talk about the need for mercy. And that means we have to get into the wounds of life. And I believe, and I think it's true, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I would assume that every hand in this room would go up. That the show of hand, if I ask the question, have you ever been hurt by another human being? Has someone ever betrayed you, hurt you, lied to you, abused you in any way, emotionally, physically, circumstantially? I'm betting that every person here could think of somebody or something. If I ask the next question, have you ever, as a result of that, done something to someone else? I'm betting if we were honest, and I'm not sure everybody would be as honest here, that they would say that, yeah, I have. That's human nature. That's what human beings do. That's what the sin and the fall and Adam and all these things. By the way, If you want to understand why our nation, our culture, and much of the world in the Western world is so messed up, it's because if you divorce yourself from the creation of God, in other words, if you're just particles that randomly came together, and you're no different than the plant that's out there on the side of the street there, you're just another organism, then what is it that gives us any sense of purpose or moral accountability? If we're not created by something greater than us, if there's nothing, then what gives us any sense of purpose? There just simply isn't. Everything is so random. We're just animals, just a higher order of animal. We have no reason. And this is why, in so many ways, our world today is so chaotic. Because the further you divorce yourself from the creation of God and the unique relationship that He has with mankind, the more you become literally animalistic in your behavior. It's just absolutely the way it is. It has to be like this. We have to simply live for ourselves because we are the only thing that counts. We're not part of anything else. We account to no one else. It's just about us. This is why we see so many problems that just simply aren't being fixed, because there's just such an incredible chasm between what our world believes in terms of its relationship to a higher creative order and their own identity. It just simply isn't there. This is what we experience. So I want you to think, when we think about this, first of all, I want to, you know, if we talk about these wounds, we ask the question, you know, what are they? Back in figure one, remember, we had those crises in our life. Somebody hurt you. Maybe you were involved in what happened. Perhaps you chose to be in an environment and that environment ended up turning against you. Perhaps you didn't. Maybe you were passively acted upon. Somebody did something to you that you just didn't deserve that. And it was hurtful. It was painful. As a result of that, you know, we realize that this is actually something that the world itself. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18 real quick. Just, if you would, just turn there. Let me read these verses to you. But this is important. Because oftentimes we think, well, you know, maybe my life was just the exception. The things that happened to me, it didn't happen to anybody else, or I'm just a special person. I think everybody, even if they're doing bad today, likes to think that they're special. I'm specially bad. I was specially badly treated. My circumstance is so much worse than everybody else's. And perhaps it is. But the point is, where do these wounds come from? What's the cause? What does the Bible say about this? We just read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, but what did Jesus say? First of all, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, he talked about little children. He said, suffer little children, come to me. Don't forbid them. He said, you know, these are what make up the kingdom of God. But notice in verse 6, it said, whosoever shall encourage one of these little ones who are believing in me to sin. Now, stumbling block there is not just, oh, you stub your toe. Stumbling block there is I meant to trap you. If you study it throughout the scripture, the word, it's the word we get scandal from. I meant for it to be something. I wanted something to happen. Now, the world is just one big place where people plan on getting other people to do the same things they're doing. This is why in Romans 1 and verse 32, as you close out that section, it says, look, they not only know that they themselves are going to be judged, but they encourage others to do the same. Human beings feel good when other people do the same things they do. We want people to, you know, we want to feel safe in what we do, and as many as we can get to do it with us, it's good. You've never been out to a party and not had somebody want you to do something with them. You've never been around other people and, you know, and not had that influence. Come on. We all know this. But notice what he goes on to say. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung about his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is how God sees it. Now you can imagine how God feels about the world in many ways. It says, woe to the world because of its enticements to false belief, encouragement to sin. This is what stumbling blocks are, enticing us to do things. For it's inevitable. And notice what he says here. It's inevitable. Actually, if you were to translate that, it's inherent in the nature of the world. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that our children are going to grow up and be enticed to do things. It's inevitable. It's as inevitable as it was for you. You can't protect them from this. Now, you can cloister them away, but you can't hide them from the world. It's out there. The thoughts, the philosophies, the ethos, it's just floating out there. It's in the mind of others. It's in their actions, their attitudes. It's in the music. It's in the movies. It's everywhere you go. It's all around you. It's inevitable that enticements to false belief or encouragement to sin will come. But woe to the man through whom these enticements and encouragement comes. And notice what he goes on to say. Look, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, then cut it off. He said it'd be better for you to walk through life without one hand or one foot. Now, this is pretty drastic, is it not? Than it would be for you to enter into hell having both feet and hands. Or if your eye offends you. I actually, years ago, met a man. Well, he was high on LSD. But he was high on LSD and he read this verse. He actually went and pulled his eye out. He was blind. Now, that was kind of crazy. I got to give it to you. And you'd have to be on LSD to do something like that. But it'd be better, he says, that you enter into hell with one eye than it would be to go to hell with two. He said, be aware in verse 10. Constantly aware that you don't despise or treat with contempt or belittle one of these little ones. For I say to you that the angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now Jesus cares about people. And he hates the world for what it does. Now, he hates the world system. He doesn't hate people. He's already shown himself to be what he is. He was crucified for all the sins of the world. The Holy Spirit convicts every person, it says in John 16:8, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That Jesus did come, that he was perfect, he was the Son of God, and that he judged this world once and for all. The Holy Spirit is who's speaking to the hearts of people. This is why people that live in the world, even though there's no real reason to think that what they're doing is wrong, they don't feel right about it. Because there's a God that we all have to account to. That the Word of God says in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then there will be a judgment. That we all have to give an account. That we all have to. That it's just part of the scenario for us. So I think from this viewpoint, for all of us, we see that this world is the reason why people are the way they are. It's the reason why people do the things they do. It's going back to our illustration real quick, if I can get back there. It's what has caused this. It's caused all the hurt. It was the reason behind the fact that we thought that we could live in a culture where sexuality didn't mean anything, no more than it would for a dog or any other animal. That we could just do as everybody else does, please yourself. And yet we've absolutely raped our children as a result of this. It's the reason why so many people today are just so incredibly incapable of having close relationships with other people because they've been so abused by relationships. All of these things are just simply the effects of the world and the way that the world naturally plays out as we live in the world. And culture, as we said, does create character. If you're embedded in culture and everything is going a certain way and everybody's doing it, it's like it says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, if people just are living a certain lifestyle and everybody seems to be doing it and getting away with it, even though it contradicts God, people will continue to think that this is acceptable because the multitude are doing it. This is just the way it is. And everyone in the world has been affected by this. And by the way, no one sitting in this room, by any stretch of the imagination, has been inoculated from this. We've all had this. It's all part of us. We all know this. So for each and every one of us, this is something that we have to, you know, think about. The next aspect of this is I want you to just think about the fact that we can live as many people do. I'm going to get to it here in just a second. This grand delusion. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 28 real quick, verse 15. We're just going to look at it quickly. There's other verses that we could go to. But this really does speak to something. In Isaiah chapter 28, now in Isaiah we had the nation of Israel and they were thinking, you know what, we don't have to worry about the Assyrians. The leadership of Israel said, we're not going to worry about them. We're just going to go on with God, you know, do our thing and we'll make a pact and it won't affect us. But I want you to hear what it says because this is really important. There's other verses that speak to this, and I'll read you some more in a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15, it says, by the way, in verse 14, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you arrogant men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. Because you've said, we have made a covenant or cut a covenant with death and with hell, Sheol, we've made a prophetic agreement. In other words, we've figured it out. It won't affect us. Life is going to be all right for us. It may not be for anybody else, but we are going to get through. We're going to be the ones that are the exception. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're going to be the people that we get past all this. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. And we've made falsehood our refuge, and we've hidden ourselves with deception. Sounds pretty much like life, does it not? Sounds like people that live their lives and think, well, I'm never going to face the issue of death. And I don't have to worry about accounting to God. And I don't have to worry about, as long as life is working out for me, I don't have to care how I've treated other people as long as I'm happy. In fact, the only thing in life is for me to be happy. It's amazing how many people destroy other people's lives for the purpose of happiness. As if happiness is the idol that we should all bow to. I can tell you this, peace with God will far exceed any degree of happiness you'll ever know. Just knowing that God is with you and He's blessed you, that He's there with you, is far more important than having, all the little amenities and all the, you know, the special physical needs that so many people seem to want these days. Just being blessed, blessed is the man. Doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't walk in the way of sinners. Blessed is that. It's a blessing that comes from God. It's a happiness that we have with Him that supersedes circumstance. That's what everyone truly, that's what God offers as compared to this world. And let me just say this. A person who's seeking the blessing of God will not be a person who's seeking at the same time to be destructive to other people. They'll treat other people as Jesus said they should in Matthew 7, 12 through 14. They'll do to another as they would want to have done to them. They'll put others above themselves. This is why when the Lord said, look, or Paul said in Romans 13:8, if you have fulfilled this rule, this is the one law we can all do. You love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't murder, you won't steal, you won't lie, you won't cheat, you won't lust after somebody, you won't do anything that's hurtful to another person because the love of God won't allow it. And you'll be happy. Interesting verses, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you in Psalm 49, kind of descriptive of what I think perhaps in our culture, as we've talked about it so many times, but in verse 6 it says, speaking of those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man by any means, he says, can redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. It's just not a price that you or I can pay. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even the wise men die, and stupid and senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. But their inner thought is that their houses are forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, and they've called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He's like the beast that perishes. Look, we all live into the grand delusion to some degree. And we all know others that do, that don't even think about it. Or at least they say they don't. I believe everybody does. But they act like they don't even think about the fact that they themselves also, at some point, are going to transition out of this life. That we're all going to die. Look, you can't avoid, that's the one thing none of us are going to be able to avoid. I was talking to my granddaughter this week. We were talking about, it's kind of fun to have your, a little, you know, she's 7 years old, and we were just discussing it. We were talking about dying, and I said, you know, I'm not really going to die. I'm just going to go ahead of you. And I'm going to go to be with my grandma, my dad, and my grandpa, and all my other loved ones that have known the Lord. I'm going to meet all of them in heaven. I said, truthfully, for me, it's just going to be like I step out of one and step into the other. And that's exactly what it's like for a believer who has hope. But can you imagine being an unbeliever trying to cling to something that you cannot maintain? Living in the delusion that somehow you're the exception. I heard this week an individual that was talking about how they're going to tie computers to human beings. This is the new next, this is the great panacea of everything that's going to be. And we're going to be kind of super humans, that our mind can even be transferred into the machine. So what? Your soul, what makes you special to God? The thing that separates you from all other creatures, your soul, that can't be reproduced. Now, I want you to just think as we close today about this issue of power and mercy. And I'm just going to go back to our little illustration. Here we go. I'll get there. It's just me being me. Did I just do it again? No. Look, I think we've pretty much explained the fact that we've all lived in this, that we've been hurt and we've hurt others, that we lived our life thinking that we were just doing what was best for us, and yeah, it was best for you at the expense of someone else, right? We've all done this. We know it. And for a believer, you know what you do? You thank God every day for the mercy that he's poured out on your soul to let you live that life and not do what he should have done, which is judge you for all crazy, stupid things you did. And he gave you mercy. He gave you mercy. You were one of those sheep just cast down, and Jesus Christ, when he saw you, he didn't see you as somebody to judge. He saw you as somebody that was needing of mercy. He gave you mercy. I thank God every day for the mercy that God has poured out on my soul. It is undeserved. And if we think about that, that's the difference between human mercy and divine mercy. As we said, human mercy is just power. We have the power to do something, we choose not to do it. It's limited. I might choose to do it, another person might not. Person may, you know, in our world today, information may come out about a person. 100 people, let's say out of 150 people, 100 people may say, I forgive that person. The other 50 will never forget it. They'll do everything they can to destroy the credibility of that individual. That's our day. That's where we live. That's how people are. Because the mercy that we find given to us by people is finite. It's as limited as the people themselves are. And we certainly know how that goes. People are like this. This is how they are. But the mercy of God, the mercy of God, God expressed his power in resurrecting his son. God expressed his power over sin and death by living a perfect life. God expressed his power by humbling himself, becoming lower than all humanity so that he could be exalted above all, be the means by which all could receive redemption. God, the power that he expressed, it reveals itself in eternal mercy. This is why the Word of God says in Psalm 136, some times, your loving kindness, it endures forever. Your mercy, your commitment to mercy is forever. This is how he is. He's faithful. He's true. His mercy endures. This is God. This is what he does. So when a person comes to this place, as I hope we all have, we realize who we are and what we've done. We may not understand all the reasoning behind it. We may not understand how the ramifications. I may not understand how many people I've hurt, but I know I have. And there's enough reality in life to know that I've done enough of this. God forbid I'd probably go insane if I knew how much I'd done. But when I come to this, this is where God's truth about his mercy comes. I cry out to God for mercy. I ask God to forgive me. And the moment I do, he's faithful, it says in 1 John 1:9. And he's also just. He's not violating his character. He's not abandoning what's right and wrong. He's just. Jesus took the plunge for me. Jesus took the blow for me. He's just, and he forgives me of all my sin. And by the way, I love the verse there in 1 John 1:9 because it doesn't just say the sin, but then it says the unrighteousness. Because for half the things that we do, we don't even know why we did it. We haven't gotten there yet, but it'll show up. And God says, look, because you're humble enough to acknowledge this here, I cover the whole thing. And I'll always do that for you. By the way, I can't ever be different. I can't change unless I understand this, and neither can you. We will never change. Now, what kind of church do you want to be? You want to be a church that just gets people to fake it right here and act like nothing ever happened? Or you could be the church where it's just made up of a bunch of broken people and all they talk about is how bad everything was. They're victims the rest of their life. Isn't that what we all want? Just be a victim the rest of our life. Be able to spout out all the things that happened to us. Is that what you want? You want to be in a church like that where people just, just vomit on you all the time? That's how some churches are. Somehow they feel good. People feel good knowing that there's other people worse than they are. Or do you want to be a church where a person comes in and we all recognize we have this because this is the world and we have this. And yes, it both happened to us and we also got involved in it. And yes, it has affected all of our relationships. And you know what? I cry out to God and God pours out his mercy. And guess what? I keep growing in the Word and in fellowship and in a family of God where I'm loved. And guess what? I'm delivered. I grow. I'm being delivered in stages. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And that's the kind of church we need to be. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I think that's the kind of church we are. And we're going to get better at it, too. A lot better at it. A lot better at it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Now that's, I don't want you to think about all the things you've done. If the Holy Spirit's bringing things up, He's bringing it up so just so that you'll know that you're not perfect. So that's why you get convicted. You get convicted because the measure that we're all going to be measured by is the perfect Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. Conviction is, this is who He is. This is who you are. You're not like Him. That's conviction. It's not about all the things you've done and everything you've been. It's about the fact that you're not Jesus, that He's the comparison. If you've never received Him, if you've never, in light of that conviction, don't make excuses. That's what the world does. I'm like this because. Look, He became the because. He took all the because. He became the curse. He bore the brunt. He took the blow. All of God's judgment for everyone, for everything that's ever happened to you and me, or everything that you and I have ever done to another person, fell on His back. He took it all. So there's no because anymore. There's only a cause. And Jesus is the cause. And I want you to just take a moment and think about the fact that Jesus Christ has carried that load for you. You don't have to be imprisoned by what you've done or what somebody else has done to you anymore. He's taken that. And the only reason you'll ever need to remember it is just to realize how thankful you are for His mercy. That'll be the only reason to know it. You never asked Him to be your Savior. Ask Him. Say, it's simple. It's a gift. It's God putting His hand out to you and saying, take this. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you. Would you just put your hand up? Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And put your hand right up. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank You for each and every one. And Lord, many of the hurts that we feel today and the effects that it's had on us, not just physically but emotionally, are the result of these things. And God, we just pray that You'll just set us free. Just set us free from all of this. That we don't have to live in what could have been or what we should have done or what was done to us, but we live in what You've done and who You are. And what we're coming to see, can't wait to get there, cannot wait to get there. Lord, we ask You to bless and encourage. We do pray for Becky, Lord, and Daniel. We're so sorry to hear of Abe and his passing. God, we pray that You'll encourage them, that You'll bless them, bless her trip back. We pray that You'll make that as comforting as it possibly can be. And we just ask You to do these things and pray that You will. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. All right, there's food in the fellowship hall that's been given to us. You can pick up. Listen, thanks for coming, and God bless you all. Let's all stand. We'll worship. Was arrested and my life renewed. bud. How you doing?